I'm not trying to start the sermon off and unearth any hurt anywhere or trouble or trial or tribulation. I'm pretty confident that all of us can say that there have been times in our life when we've said the wrong thing at the wrong time. There's been times when maybe we've said the right thing at the right time, but there's this other category that sometimes we fall into, and that's maybe when we've said the right thing, but it was at the wrong time. So I don't know if this next little illustration, I was trying to figure out a way to introduce this message, and I don't know where this next illustration falls on that category list, but if you just work with me for a moment, and maybe Kathy, I'll ask you for forgiveness in advance. That's never a good way to start, but just in case. After 32 years of marriage, I'm learning a few things. For example, yesterday, it was the annual try-ons for the CCC Easter Sunday Springwear Collection Fashion Show at the Lehman Residence. Younger husbands, I wish that I had a chance to get to you before this morning, but maybe you can use this on the next occasion. I was asked some pointed questions about dress wear. I'm not an authority. But I have learned a few things. I've learned that when asked some pointed questions, questions to which I have learned there really is only one right answer, the right answers may or may not involve my opinion. Those right answers may or may not require my keen fashion perception or skill of observation. Here are some requirements that I have learned, though. You do not look away until you give an answer. About the dress that's being tried on, you don't look at your phone. There's no phone distractions. There's no responses to bings, bleeps, buzzes, texts, phone calls. Are all put on pause until we answer the critical question. Do you like this dress? That's something you don't do, but you do look at the dress very closely, examining the dress, looking very closely for any imperfection, because, guys, sometimes this is a test. And I've only got half of you with me, and maybe you're scared to laugh. I'd even take a courtesy laugh. Looking very closely for any imperfections, and sometimes it is just a test, but sometimes they're really seeking your input, and here's one other thing that you do. You do listen for vocal language, and you do look for body language. You do search for the slightest indication of how she is feeling. The best answers do involve a strong affirmation of what she has already given me as an indication. It may just be the speed with which the door opens. Guys, a slow door opens, not good. Just like the slow door open. And the pace at which she enters the room is critical. If she comes into the room, what do you think of? And then it's the dress pullout, this dress, and then the drop. That's a good sign, guys. That's good. What do you think of this one? So then, if you're careful, you do the slow nod right there. And here it's a good time to do like the half grin, half smirk thing, like where you go, because then you still have the back door. Does this only happen in my house? You still have the back door, because if she changes her mind after the dress flop, the dress flip, or whatever that is, and then it's the glance in the full-length mirror, and then you wait for the body language. The body language right there is critical. Not so much what's being said, but what's being done in that moment. And if when that dress falls, it's like, then you still have that out, because you're still. And then your slow head nod goes, I don't think that's the one. I don't think that's the one. The smirk frown, that's good. That's good. That's good to keep in your back pocket. And for me, in our house, I don't know if this will work in yours or not, but if before she gets into the room, if it's a sigh, the sigh is a certain no. Just take it for me, that is not the dress. That's not the one for the spring Easter Sunday presentation. That you still have to do a long primary look at the dress, but really, guys, we know a slight nod of her head or even a slight tilt to the right is usually a yes. That's a good sign. But not always if I hear from the changing area, I think I like this one, or I'm not sure about this one. Just take cues. Is anybody learning anything this morning? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But if you do hear with confidence, I like this one, that is gold. That is a go, go, go. That is not a no, no, no. It's a yes, yes, yes. And you still do the long glance, and then you say yes. Yes, that is the one. And then the confirmation will come the next morning when you get in the car. And I waited for it this morning. I waited for the question. The question came. It was just almost, we live 2 minutes away. But in that 2 minutes, the question about the dress came. It came from, and I smiled because this is already in my notes. And you see, because of what we learned yesterday, with confidence, we could say, yes, yes, this is the one. This, you picked the right one. Out of that wardrobe, out of all of those dresses, you picked the one. You found the one out of dozens of dresses. And I'm monitoring my conversation. Out of dozens of dresses, you picked the one. You got it. We got it. We did this together. We are celebrating right now, and she is fanning furiously over there. Guys, I'm telling you that you learn, even out of the peripheral, I got the view right now. I get the message. I got it. Carry on. Because in the words of the late Reverend Johnny James, almost right is always wrong. You don't want to fail on that front. As a matter of fact, there's lots of things that we can learn. There are 9 different types of intelligence that you're able to quantify in your life. There are tests to gauge your IQ. While I was preparing for the lesson yesterday, I decided to do an online IQ test, 38 questions timed. And they assess your ability to answer at the end. And it is also at the end when they tell you that you owe them $16. That's part of the IQ test. So we won't discuss the below average scores. We will tell you that up to a score of 115 on an IQ test was average. Above that was, this is how smart I am, above that is above average. You see where we're going with this? We got it? Above 130, high IQ. Above 132, you can join Mensa. And I don't even know what Mensa is, but apparently if you're part of Mensa, you did good on your IQ test. You may be very, very smart, but if you have a low interpersonal intelligence, you could have a large IQ and a loose tongue. And I don't know, I feel like maybe I'm in that category right now. Well, not the large IQ one. You can say the right thing to the wrong person at the wrong time and regret what you said. And, you know, I remember a story of James Fudge. He was a detective in St. John Police Force. He was a hero in my books. He walked with honor among his peers through his entire, his occupation, and then went on to continue as the police chaplain for the St. John Police Force. He spent 32 years serving that city, and then retired as a divisional inspector, and then spent 21 years as the force chaplain. He conducted weddings and funerals, but part of his ministry also consisted of hospital visitation and jail ministry, and I'd just like to honor him for a moment right now, because he literally baptized hundreds of people, and his ministry has impacted the world, and not just that city of St. John, the port city, but he received a Lieutenant Governor's Award for his positive influence in our province. I was there for that, but if I just take you back to when he was on the beat, he was you know, part of a robbery hunt for a suspect in the downtown area of the city in St. John, and someone had robbed, I think it was a bank if I remember correctly, and a foot pursuit led the police to follow him, and this guy thought he was going to outsmart them because he made his way to a rooftop of the buildings, but the police had kind of outsmarted him, so when they took the exterior exit stairs to the top of the building, they got there before the robber did. And so when he burst out onto the rooftop expecting to be alone and free, he found that the police had their revolvers drawn, and the robber dropped down on his knees at that moment. We're talking about, you know, not always getting the right thing at the right time. And the robber dropped down to his knees and he said, oh, praise the Lord, Brother Fudge. Constable Fudge hollered back. He said, don't brother me. Hands in the air. I'm just saying we may not be able to get it all right all the time. Saying the right thing or doing the right thing at the right time is often hard for us to get in order. It was Isaiah and Jesus that shared the same criticism when they identified, you know, because this doesn't just happen in the natural. This is something that happens in the supernatural as well. They identified the spiritual incongruence in people in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. It's Jesus quoting the Old Testament prophet. He said, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Because sometimes we can say the right thing, but we can be in the wrong place. Sometimes we can say the right thing. Maybe we're on location, but our heart is far from where God would desire for our heart to be. And can I just tell you that our desire with every service that we gather together in is that somehow we bring people closer together. So we begin with our heart to be what God is calling us to say with our lips and with our tongue. And all of a sudden who we are identifies with what we speak and what we say. That is a wonderful place to be in. And can I tell you that God would desire that? That's why he said that he would desire worship to be in spirit and in truth, because truth has to be a part of who we are. We have to not only identify with truth, we don't just identify that he is God, but that he is our God. Not just that he is the Lord, but that he is our Lord. Not just that he is a risen Savior, but he is our risen Savior. And when it becomes more than just a story, and when it becomes more than just something that's in print, when it becomes a part of our reality, when it becomes a part of who we are, then all of a sudden we begin to identify and we become who God has called us to be. How often are we guilty of getting things half right? I think probably fairly often. There's some things that you can get away with only being half right, but there's some things that you can't afford to be wrong on. I know that it's Sunday and it's Easter Sunday, but for the sake of context in the sermon, would you just let me fix your attention on that Friday? That Friday that we call Good Friday, this story that we have set aside for this weekend to celebrate, that story that we anchor our faith to, is full of life-giving lessons through the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all weave the story of the crucifixion together for us, each giving us key details from their perspective that were critical to the audience that they were writing to. And at the end, we can compile all of the narratives together, and we have this powerful picture of what Jesus did for us. And I think it's important to understand that the authors aren't competing with each other's story, but rather they are completing each other's story with their perspective. Sometimes people have taken the different gospel writers and used their stories to try and criticize the other and try and tear down the power of the gospel message. And I would just like to say today that if you just step back and examine it from everybody's perspective, all of a sudden it turns into a beautiful picture of what God did for us. I'd allow you to clap your hands to the Lord for that this morning. The story is of an innocent man that has been condemned to crucifixion by a hasty and unjust court. And I feel the power of the Holy Ghost right now. God's talking to somebody this morning. Pilate has washed his hands of the responsibility, and Jesus has suffered at the hand of the Roman soldier's whip. He is mocked by those soldiers, and they have placed a purple robe around him. They have struck him with a reed, and they have planted a crown of thorns on his head. And Jesus has walked to Calvary under the weight of his own cross. Soldiers nailed him to those beams and lifted him high with two other criminals on that hill. And they have gambled for his garments. They have thrust a spear into his side. And finally, there are seven statements that Jesus makes, but the seventh is simply this: it is finished. And then he dies. Joseph of Arimathea is observing this day pass. And then at that moment, he goes and he asks Pilate for the body of the Christ. And he buries him in a borrowed tomb. And we know from the other scripture texts that Nicodemus comes with somewhere between 75 and 100 pounds of anointing spices to anoint his body after the manner of the Jews. And they hastily place him in a borrowed tomb before the start of the Sabbath. The ladies are there observing, and their names are given through the scriptures. We won't take time to go through them all this morning, but in Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week," now that the Sabbath was complete, because they had to bury him before the Sabbath, they didn't want to break the law of the Sabbath, but they buried him in that tomb. It was a hasty burial. It was very early in the morning, and they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared. The ladies perhaps weren't aware of Nicodemus' contribution, or maybe they felt like the quick committal wasn't complete. So they plan and prepare on Friday. They rest on Saturday. And then early in the morning on Sunday, they come to the tomb. They came to the right place, but they came with the wrong motive. They came to the right place of ultimate victory, but they came with a defeated mentality. They came to the right place and they found an empty tomb, but they came locked into the past paradigm of the power of death, hell, and the grave. You see, they came to the right place, but they had the wrong idea in mind. Their preparation was an indication of their expectation. They had prepared the anointing spices because they anticipated that when they got to the tomb, there would be a body there. They came after a day of mourning. They came after a day of understanding what they had just walked through. They came to anoint a body. They came expecting to honor his memory, and they came to the grave anticipating that they would still find him there. And in a way that's understandable and maybe even helps us a little bit today. Because in 1 week, they went from the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, to the tragic end on Friday. They went from celebration to crucifixion. They went from waving palm branches and hearing cheers to hearing hammers pounding nails and seeing his side pierced with that spear. And it's easy to be critical on this side of Scripture. But on that day it was difficult. It was difficult to look past in their mind what they had observed because he died. It wasn't what they had intended. It wasn't what they had expected. Maybe they were waiting for 10,000 angels to come and rescue him from the cross. Maybe they were waiting for him to speak the word because they knew that he could, but he didn't. He waited until he said, "It is finished." And in their mind, that meant that they were finished. Somehow they didn't remember him saying, "No man taketh my life. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." Somehow they forgot about him speaking the words, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Somehow, how do you forget that? How much clearer could Jesus be? But I'd like to remind us, that person that you saw in your mirror this morning makes the same mistakes. That the reminder was there. He emphasized it. He told them in Luke 18, he said, "And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." But somehow, here on the third day, they're coming with their preparation that indicates their expectation. They're coming with all of that salve, and they're coming with that anointing oil, and they're coming with all of those spices, and they're coming to prepare the body for an infinite death. So in verse 2 to 3, when it says, "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher," it's like, here we want to holler into scripture and say, this is your cue. This is where you realize everything he said was true. And the Bible says they entered in and found not the body of the Lord. And this should have been the moment of confirmation. This should have been the moment of the greatest celebration. This should have been the moment that they felt what we felt here a few moments ago. But they didn't get it quite right. How often have we assumed the worst when God is really working for our best? How often have we missed a moment to celebrate? And instead, we decide to commiserate about something that is so off the page from where God intends for us to be. We refuse to exclaim his goodness, and we complain about the most mundane things. And I'm just reminding us that sometimes we're a lot like them. Sometimes we get to the most critical moment, and we get it wrong. You see, praise always needs to be our priority. And worship always needs to be our necessity. Here's why it's important for us to have a positive outlook. Because no matter how bad things get, God is not finished with you yet. No matter how bad things get, God is not finished with you yet. No matter how bad it looked at the cross, and no matter how bad it looked when Pilate seemed like he held all the cards, no matter how bad it seemed when the religious right had just accused him and condemned him and he walked the Via Dolorosa to the cross and blood dripped down, and no matter how bad it looked, just came to remind you this morning that God's not finished with you yet. I came with a spring in my step. I don't know if you can read the body language or not, but I haven't come to mourn this morning. I've come to celebrate about what God can do in lives. I've come to celebrate that he's a risen king. I've come to celebrate that he is alive. No matter how bad things get, God is not finished with you yet. And before you pull out your list of everything wrong that you've done and everything that condemns you, can I remind you that he nailed that list to the cross and he let his blood cover it? You came to the right place this morning. I've come to let someone know that your worst day is about to become your best day. We've got a few baptisms this morning. That's a great day. I tell you what baptism does. Baptism makes an emphatic statement that the blood still works. That we still believe that the blood washes our sins away. I feel the help that comes from God this morning. I'd like to let someone know that the very thing in your life that you thought was finished does not equate to the idea that you are defeated. You misunderstood, because the word you heard, "it is finished," thought it meant that he was done, but he wasn't done. That's why when they went home, they began the task of preparing the spices. That's why they got everything pulled together and that room filled with fragrance. That's why when they got together and they prepared, and that room began to smell aromatic, and it just began to fill the entire room, and maybe it drifted over to the neighbors, and it drifted around, because they were in there. They were already mourning what could have been. They were already mourning the loss. They prepared. Their preparation was because they believed that they were going to find a body in that tomb. But when Jesus cried, "It is finished," it didn't mean it was over. The enemy would love for us to hear, "You are finished." Because if he can hide the truth from you for a moment, if he can hide the truth. I came to tell somebody here this morning, March 31st, 2024, 11:02 a.m., that God is not finished with you. You didn't have to come into this room with your burial spices saying, it's over for me. I just came to observe what might be happening in somebody else's life. Can I tell you, you came with the wrong motive. You came with the wrong intention. You came with the wrong idea. God's got a revelation for somebody this morning. He's about to turn it around. He said, come on, the very thing that you came to mourn is the thing that you're going to leave and celebrate. The very thing that you came to mourn is the thing that God's about to turn around. The very thing that you came to see dead in the tomb is alive and well. God wants someone to know he is not finished with you. It is finished. The work of Calvary is done. The sacrifice is made. The blood has been shed. It is finished. But you are not finished. God is just beginning with you. You're not finished. The work of Calvary was complete. The ultimate sacrifice was made. The price for sin was paid. The transaction did not come back denied. It was complete. It was finished. The church could now be purchased with his blood. It is finished means that you're able to start a new beginning. They came that morning seeking to find the dead among the dead. It was Luke 24 and verse 4. Walking down through that chapter, the next verse, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed. They're looking at an empty tomb. They are much perplexed. Thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they, the angels, said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Let's go to Luke 24. Back it up to verse 5 if we can. Don't we have a great tech team? And that was not passive aggressive. And as they were afraid, they're looking at a empty tomb, and they bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? We live in a world that is searching this morning. We can come back to the music. Searching for the one thing that will bring them life. People will climb to the top of the tallest mountains. They will dive to the depths of deep oceans. They'll push satellites into the sky and rockets into orbit. They'll put man on the moon and rovers on Mars, and they'll search for some kind of answer to the question. Search for life. That's one of the reasons they're pushing out into the nether sphere while they're landing things on Mars. And you can get down so many rabbit holes just about life on Mars. What about life on Earth? What about life right here? Because so many of us, we accept death when God offers life. We accept the tomb when God is saying there is resurrection power available. We accept mundane when God is saying you don't have to live in mundane. You can live an exhilarating, powerful, spiritual life. God can turn everything around. People searching the north, south, east, west. Man stepped over borders, pushed into the far reaches of countries and cultures, but his search never brings life. Sometimes our search takes us into our own past, and we dig through our sorrow, we dig through our successes, and we try and figure out what made today or that day or a day good. And we want to go back and we want to recreate it. We want to try and do it again, but you won't find life in your life. Why seek the living among the dead? Why do we search for the living? Why do we search in all of the wrong places? I grew up with unsaved uncles, and for some reason right now, the old song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places, is going. I don't know the rest of it. I don't know anything about this song. Let me clarify. Loose lips sink ships. But we do. We look for life in all the wrong places. We look for life in all the wrong places. And the angels came to the women that day. They were confused. They were perplexed. The Bible says that they're there. But here these two men in white are about to bring a revelation. They've got all their expectation wrapped up in the anointing oil. Now they're confused because they don't know what to do. Where's the body? We've got all this anointing oil to bury a body, and the body is not here. And so they're coming. Come on. The first words, the first four words are the revelation. Why seek the living? He's not dead. You won't find him here. You won't find him in the tomb. You won't find him in this place. You won't find him in this cemetery. You won't find the living among the dead. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And God came with a revelation for someone this morning. You won't find the living among the dead, but you will find life abundantly right here in this room this morning. You will find the one that was the giver of life. You will find the one that breathed breath into man, and he became a living soul. I tell you what you'll find if you'll give your life to Christ. You came to the right place. It's time to let God be the life that you're looking for. He's the God of yesterday, today, and forever. He is the word of truth that came. He is the word of truth that came in their season of denial. The word of truth came in their season of sorrow. The word of truth came when they were certain there was no hope. Why seek the living among the dead? He's not dead. Verse 6 says, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember, they said, remember how he spoke to you when he was yet in Galilee. You should have known. Remember when he said he was the living water in John chapter 7. Remember when he said he was the living bread in John chapter 6. Remember when he said he was the living word in John chapter 1 and verse 1. And then John chapter 1 for verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among you, and you beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. That was life. Remember when he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Remember, don't forget what he said. And I came to remind someone, maybe you just saw it on some Easter presentation poster somewhere. Maybe you heard it on a reel on Instagram. But I came to remind someone today, remember what he said to you. Remember that he's not dead, he's alive. Remember that he came to find you. Remember that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember. Remember him saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And the Bible gives us this moment of revelation. It says, and they remembered his words. Come on, somebody just remembered his word. Someone was just reminded about a word that God gave you a season or two ago. Someone just remembered that God spoke life when the enemy said death. Somebody just remembered that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Somebody remembered the widow of Nain and he stopped the funeral procession. And somebody remembered Lazarus when he called him from the tomb. And somebody remembered Jairus' daughter when she was just 12 years old. Come on. Somebody remembered that they were all dead and he brought them back to life. Man, I remember. I remember Baby Lane when they said, I don't know, it doesn't look very good, but the God of life stepped in and turned the situation around. I remember, come on, when the outlook wasn't very good for Justin, but God turned it around. I remember when it didn't look good for my daughter, but God turned it around. I hear the stories of when it wasn't good for me, and God turned it around. He is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live in him. You can stand together with me. I don't know what you came searching for this morning. I may not have the answer about a lot of things. I got one answer that works. He's the answer. This morning, He's the answer. I don't know how you score on a spiritual IQ test. But you only have to get this one thing right. He's not dead, and He's not done. We've only got one message to preach. That's why we preach what we preach. That's why Easter sounds a lot like every Sunday around here. We preach that God was manifest in the flesh. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. That's why He died the death of a transgressor, even though He was not a transgressor. He was the spotless, sinless, perfect Lamb. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. He rose back to life on the third day. He spoiled principalities and powers. He went into hell and led captivity captive. He marched out with the keys to death, hell, and the grave. I'm not sure if you understand all that. Maybe I don't even understand it all, but here's what I know. He did all that for us. He's not dead. Is anyone alive in the room this morning? I wish that somebody that is living this morning would let your voice out for a moment. We're going to move quick. I'm not sure of our track records for success for any of us. But here's what I do know. We all made the right decision this morning to be in the right place. And God wants to do the right thing in your life. Here's what I do know. You won't find what you're looking for in the world. Don't seek the living among the dead. But you can find life abundantly here in this room this morning. That's what repentance is. It's dying to this self because we want to live that self that God has prepared for us. That's why baptism, we're going to have two baptisms this morning. Why? Because it's about walking into that promise that God's prepared for us. And then resurrection power will come into lives and change hearts, minds, futures, and eternities. Why? Because we let God, the one that's alive, live in us. So I don't know. I don't know about all your decisions before this morning, but you made the right one. Out of all of the places you could have went this morning, you picked the right place. You picked the right time. Out of all the choices that you could have made today, someone got up this morning and said, I think I'm going to make my way to church. And God had this alignment all prepared. And God had a plan in order. And so God wants somebody to take a step of faith this morning. God wants someone to leave death behind and walk into hope and walk into life. God has that plan for somebody today. I'm opening the altar. I'm asking if you would come. You may be here often. You may be here for your first time. This may be your church or it may not be your church. I'm inviting everybody to come. I'm inviting someone to come. And I believe that God can turn mourning into gladness and sorrow into joy. I believe that God can turn weeping into celebrating. I believe that God can do all that. We're picking a theme this year called restoration, and I believe that God wants to restore lives this morning. That God wants to bring life back. Someone that came with their mourning spices, their season of sorrow, someone that came determined that there was no hope for them. I just came to remind someone this morning that God's got life abundantly for you today. You don't have to come to the front. It's just a step of faith. It's a visible sign. Sometimes he's just letting the enemy know, I heard what God said this morning.
We're going to gather together and we're going to sing in just a moment, but I wonder if everybody would just take about 3 steps forward if you can.